In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I begin with a text from what's known as the Advent Psalm, though we didn't use it this morning. It's Psalm number 80. The text is, "Show thyself, how long wilt thou resist thy people's prayer?" Then from Isaiah chapter 64, verses 7, 8, and 9, a similar theme, "For thou hast hidden thy face from us and abandoned us to our iniquities. But now, Lord, thou art our Father. Do not remember iniquity forever." And finally, the Gospel from Mark chapter 13, verses 35 and 37. "You do not know when the master of the house is coming. Keep awake." All our texts this morning come out of suffering, loss, disorientation, and oppression. They speak of God's absence, of crisis, of revolution and destruction, of the need to stay awake, and of readiness to flee what shall soon befall. Mark's warning to keep awake concludes Jesus' sermon on the Mount of Olives. And that sermon begins with a small inner group of disciples admiring the vast and solid edifice of the temple. But Jesus anticipates its destruction. The city seems secure, but these are its last days. This is one of the oldest themes in the Hebrew Scriptures. Again and again, the Bible recounts the destruction of the city and the ruin of everything the people most cherish. In the rest of Isaiah 64, the prophet speaks of Zion turned into a wilderness and the temple burnt to the ground. In the rest of the Advent Psalm, Psalm 80, the psalmist laments that the protective fence around Israel, the vineyard of the Lord, his own planting, has been broken into and broken down. Briefly, we, like the disciples, contemplate the facade of normality. The temple seems secure, the banks solid and trustworthy, and on bright November days, we can see creation clothed as a garden for our delight. We can think of God as a consoling presence. But according to Mark, he is just as often a conspicuous absence. The cry, "Where is God in all this?" is not just a peculiarly modern experience. The cry rises up wherever people believe he is just and loving and a very present help in time of trouble. You experience God's absence precisely because you have faith, not because you lack faith. In Mark, the master of the house appears to be an absentee landlord. How long, O Lord, wilt thou resist thy people's prayer? Demands the prophet of Isaiah 64. for thou hast hidden thy face from us, laments the psalmist. The repertoire of Advent begins with evanescence, with a world which is passing away, and as our last hymn indicated, with judgment. We don't begin Advent with iridescent autumn leaves seen through the kitchen window, however much they surpass Solomon in all his glory. We begin with desolation, with God's absence, and with judgment. And only then do we turn to the nuptial love song of the arrival of the bridegroom and the invitation to the feast. In parts of Syria, Iraq, and Africa, the desolation is all too obvious. The scenes are as terrible as any that took place during the Roman destruction of Jerusalem. In those places, nightmares are openly acted out in an evil theater of the absurd. Heads are severed from bodies, and children enslaved and taught to kill. But in this England now, and even more when it comes to ourselves, we dismiss evil as out of date. Yet our capacity to judge acts to be evil is the foundation of our moral being and of the moral universe and of the possibility of redemption. Instead, we resort to condemnation by stealth and by weasel words. We miss-sell, we do not steal. We miss-speak, we do not bear false witness. And instead of falling into temptation, we merely make mistakes. An atheist friend of mine said, "I try never to use the word evil." But the problem is quite otherwise. Evil is too weak a word for the outrage we feel and the outrage we observe. If there is no evil, there is no good. If there is no falsehood, there is no truth. If there is no abuse, there is no respect. If there is no grievous loss of integrity and all the private hells that go with it, there is no genuine integrity. And if there is no sin, there is no righteousness. I come now directly to judgment, because if there is no judgment, there is no justice, and if there is no justice, there is no mercy. Where then shall we turn if there is no mercy? Absent judgment, and in the world as it is, we should be lost for words. We would be unable even to identify or speak our horror of wronged innocence, let alone by our actions seek to right a wrong or bind up the brokenhearted. If there is no repentance and acknowledgement of fault, and if there is no recognition of wounds wrongfully inflicted, there is no once for all healing. Think only of the commissions in South Africa, Spain, Argentina, charged with the exposure of the deeds of darkness to the light of day, and exposure to justice and truth as a precondition of reconciliation. According to the Christian narrative, unless the cost of sin and evil is grasped in the naked exposure for all to see of the injustice and humiliation of the innocent man betrayed into the hands of sinners, there is no release of the healing stream of grace. But we need to go further than that, because if judgment is the first and necessary word, it is not the last word. In Advent, we pass beyond judgment to the hope of grace and redemption and the retrieval of our seemingly irreparable losses. As well as judgment, the people of Israel expect a triumphant revolution over their enemies. But in Advent, we encounter a revolution in our expectations. We find God revealed in the helpless child in the crib and the vulnerable man on the cross. As Robert Browning put it in his poem, Saul, "It is the strength in weakness I cry for, my flesh that I seek in the Godhead. I seek and I find it." Advent begins with the warning to keep awake. But those same disciples whom Jesus warned to keep awake on the Mount of Olives fell asleep in the very same place in his hour of need. Advent promises. Advent promises the coming of the wisdom from on high, sweetly ordering all things. The arrival of the key of David, releasing the prisoners and those in darkness, and the rising of the morning star and the sun of righteousness. Keep awake, because the night is far spent. The watchmen on the hills call on Jerusalem to rise and greet the arrival of the bridegroom, with their lamps trimmed and prepared to sit and eat at the love feast of the Lamb. Amen.